Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Hello, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. And over the last couple of days, Ken has shared reflections on the question, how long? His reflections have focused on the puzzle of faith and the principle of faith. Well, today he concludes the series with a focus on the prayer of faith. The prophet Habakkuk prayed, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing words. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. C.S. Lewis once said, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. In just a moment, Kenneth brings us his final reflection on the question, how long?
Hello, everyone. We have now come to the third and final part of our short study on the minor prophet of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. In part one, we considered the puzzle of faith, which prompted the question, how long? That was based on chapter 1. In part 2, we discover the principle of faith in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, which enables us to overcome the perplexity and the problem of how long. Today, in the third chapter, we find Habakkuk applying this to a prayer of faith, which brings him to a place of immediate relief and strength, so that he is able to rejoice, and the question of how long fades into insignificance and irrelevance. Habakkuk chapter 3 may be regarded as a personal prayer of faith, which was set to music or song in three parts or movements, with each having something important to say about this newfound principle of faith. Let's look at the first in verses 1 and 2. This is about reviving and its faith for the present. Reviving faith for the present. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayonoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's just take some time to consider those two verses. He begins by crying out, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. This is no longer the cry of someone who was perplexed and confounded and complaining, How long, O Lord? As he started out in chapter 1. But it's the cry of someone who has found, who has heard, who has understood. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. It's a good thing to stand in awe of the word of God which has come to us, to be a little stricken with godly reverence from having the word that he has spoken concerning our struggles in the situation. Please note that this is always the basis for acting or living or walking by faith. It's by faith in the word and the promise of God. It's not faith in an idea or an inspiration, but faith in the God who has spoken that living word to us. That was the outcome of his waiting and watching for God on his watchtower. Remember that he did not have to wait very long. Once he arose and got up to the place to watch together with the Lord, the vision and the revelation was given. But having heard from him, it is important, in fact it's vital, to act on what he has spoken to us about. And really, until we have been in God's presence and heard from him, we have nothing to say or show and no basis for acting or reacting, for that matter, in the situation that we find ourselves in. We will merely be either worrying or whining away. But once we have heard from him and seen things from his watchtower, we have a basis to act in faith, but we do so with reverential fear. We stand in awe of what he's going to do, on tiptoe, as it were, with a mixture of reverential fear and wonder, which leads him on to continue praying and asking instead of getting up from his knees and getting to work, because he sees and realizes that this is God's work, which can only be done by God himself in cooperation with our obedience as his instruments. So he goes on to pray in the second half of verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He was asking God to revive his work in the midst of the years. That is, in our day and in our time, in our situation where we find ourselves now, make it known. The weight from sagging is always the greatest in the middle. It is during that long straight stretch in the middle, when the ascent has leveled out into a plateau, that our spirits and our vision are most in need of reviving. And here is Habakkuk's prayer for God to revive, to renew, and to repeat his works again and to make them known as he had seen them before during Josiah's days. Do it again. Do it anew, Lord, just as you have done in the past, but again for this generation and in this place. When we begin to see things from God's perspective, it implants in us a desire for God's arm to be bared, for his power and glory to be seen, for his light to come in to dispel the darkness. The seed of a prayer for revival has been sown. The desire and the prayer for revival or renewal is the prelude to God doing a new thing and a new work. Unless we have reached this place, he cannot open the door to the new face. And it always begins personally. It has to begin personally with yourself, because God works through people, through individuals who are called to himself, who will then share the common vision. If there is a work that has to be revived, the workers must first be revived. It's from inside out. It has to begin in us. Here are two general conditions for a revival or a renewal of a work of God, which has to begin with a revival or renewal in the life of an individual believer. First is the communion of spirit. This comes through waiting on the Lord, as Habakkuk has done. We read of this in the book of Isaiah, in two places. In Isaiah 40, reading from verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's how we're to experience renewal in our strength, by waiting in hope on the Lord, by communion of spirit with deep calling unto deep. Just continuing in the very first verse of the next chapter following, Isaiah 41 verse 1. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. It's by drawing near to God, watching and waiting in hope, and looking to him in worshipful silence, that we are renewed in strength and revived in our spirits. Here is a second condition for revival or renewal. It's the contrition of spirit. And that comes through humbling ourselves in repentance for sins and all that has come in between us and God. Again, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of this in chapter 57, where he talks about healing for the backslider. Isaiah 57, reading from verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Before there can be true revival or renewal, there needs to be genuine contrition of spirit, leading to repentance and a putting right of those things that have not been, and a putting away of sins which should not be there. Let's read on the second part or movement of Habakkuk's prayer of faith in Habakkuk chapter 3, from verse 3 to 16. This is recalling, and it has to do with faith in the past. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were You displeased with the rivers? Was Your anger against the rivers? Was Your wrath against the sea, that You rode on Your horses, Your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over Your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of Your arrows they went, at the shining of Your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of Your people. For salvation with Your anointed, You struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundations to neck. Selah. You thrust through with His own arrows the head of His villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with Your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. Again, that's a pretty long and fairly detailed description of images that the prophet saw, as it were, by recalling God's work for Israel in the past. I just want you to notice the recurrence of that little word Selah three times in the section that I've read, in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13. Other than the Psalms, where it is used some 71 times, this is the only other place that it is used in the Scriptures. This was a word or a kind of signal that was originally used as a direction to the choir master for a psalm or a song. The Amplified Bible has this helpful translation for Selah. It's to stop and think calmly of that. So if you're to read that section again through on your own, you should rightly pause whenever that Selah is mentioned and think calmly of that. Of course, that would make more sense for Habakkuk than it would be for us in recalling God's faithfulness in the past, because it was their salvation history. But the idea is similar, and we can apply it to ourselves, to pause and to ponder about His great works and words. We can do the same for the great deliverances and interventions of God in the history of Israel that we read in the Old Testament. But so can we do with what God has done in our own personal spiritual histories. We can focus our thoughts on the facts of faith which have been practically proven in our experience in the past. There's nothing that ignites and revitalizes faith like a good testimony. So it's a good practice to share and to listen to what others are testifying of the grace and goodness of God in their lives currently, for we can be encouraged by that. But if there is none of that, you will be surprised how much faith can be revitalized through a simple recall of the faithfulness of God in your own life. It will bring you much cause for praise and thanksgiving and lift your drooping spirits to fight another day. Because God has done it before, He can do it again. So that's the long middle part of chapter 3. Often we find that the most significant sections are the short but powerfully concise verses which pack a lot of punch. And we find this same pattern occurring here in the last three verses, which deal with rejoicing. And it's about faith for the future. In verses 17, 18, and 19 of Habakkuk chapter 3. This is the rousing finale to Habakkuk's prayer of faith or hymn of faith. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And there is a dash or a dotted line there to suggest that you can go on talking and thinking like this. But these three mentions of though is sufficient in verse 17. Notice that he's reiterating three times, though this happens, though that happens, though the other happens. He's saying in spite of unpromising and adverse external circumstances that he found himself in, he will not allow his faith to be moved or shaken because he had changed his perspective to see things from God's sovereign perspective. He's speaking in metaphors drawn from an agricultural economy in terms of sowing, planting and harvesting. And in such an economy, when you have no yield, it means there is a loss of sustenance and livelihood. So here in this verse, when he begins by reiterating three times the untoward conditions, he's showing that he was not denying the reality of the outward state of things, but he was not accepting them with hopeless resignation. And that is why he prefaced them with though. He didn't say, oh dear, the fig tree is not blossoming, the fruit is not on the vine. He's saying, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though all these things that are happening are contrary to me, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food. He didn't subscribe or succumb to self-pity and say, poor me, the flock has been cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls. But he said, though that happened, though the mountains shake, yet will not my faith be shaken. This is the battle hymn of the down but not out. When everything around you spells barrenness and hopelessness, do we resign ourselves to it and go with the flow of the tide? Or do we go against the tide, but with God? He leaves a little dash and a dotted line there. I could go on, but he's saying, though all these things and those three examples are enough. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk countered those three those with these two I wills. Yet I will. I will. This is an act of the will or volition. It's not emotion first, but volition. It's like the I wills that people say in their marriage vows. They are made in commitment, not sentiment. This is the determination to rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation when I can't rejoice in what's happening, honestly. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David the psalmist says the same thing. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And likewise, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we can find the joy of the Lord and fullness of that joy in His presence, which then becomes the source of our revived or renewed strength. This is the prayer of faith that enables us to triumph over unfavorable circumstances instead of feeling trapped by them. The author and a trainer of Christian leaders, John Haggai, said that happiness is not a state of becoming, it's a state of being. You don't acquire happiness, you assume it. And that's the secret of how to rejoice when there is nothing to rejoice about outwardly. And the final verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high places. God loves it when He hears us delighting in Him and rejoicing in Him like this, in the face of untoward, unfavorable, and adverse circumstances. And when we are thus renewed in strength by the Lord, He makes us fleet-footed and agile and nimble, just like deer or hinds, which are able to access and scale high and rocky places with ease. What we have here is a picture of skipping mountain goats or gazelles. They're just bounding up the mountain sides and leaping from rock to rock. They do it with extraordinary grace and agility. The two I wills in the previous verse 18 are only possible because of these two He wills of verse 19. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. So it's the Lord who makes, the Lord who enables. It's not a matter of our determination, but of God's doing. And when we are thus enabled, we are able to walk in high places with God, in hope, instead of groveling in the gutter of despair. This is a beautiful picture of a revitalized life of faith in God. There is effortless and exultant and exuberant ease of mobility, coupled with an exuberant ability to surmount obstacles even as we see ourselves surrounded by them. And may this be a message which brings God's refreshing presence to you and reach you in your present circumstances.
Let's determine to rejoice in our Lord when we can't rejoice in our circumstances. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken presents a reflection on the zeal of the Lord. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.